We're starting at Mark chapter 6, verse 45. Last week, remember, he fed the 5,000 men, not including the women and children, and they had 12 baskets of broken bread left. They started off with 5 loaves. And again, we'll see the significance of the 12 here. They're getting ready to go on a boat and go across the lake. And I tend to believe it was each one of the baskets was each one of the apostles. The laborer is worthy of his hire, you know. But again, it shows you they started with less, and thousands were fed. But they had enough left over to continue on because they're about the Lord's business. And immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, to Bethesda, while he himself was sending the crowd away. Actually, the literal says he was taking leave of them. They're basically implying that's what he's doing. He's letting the people know that he's going somewhere else at this time, and he does not want them to follow him, and obviously they're not going to be able to do this if they go in the boat at this time. And after bidding them farewell, he left for the mountain to pray. So as the disciples are in the boat getting ready to cross over, he goes off by himself to pray. So to do this, he had to dismiss the people and have them go on their way. He could not have them following him. Remember, this is one of the problems, was everywhere he went, they were pressing him. And this is why we're going to see later again, when he does certain miracles, he does not want it broadcast because they're interfering with the overall plan of God. Jesus did not come just to heal. That was not his ministry. That was a sideline. The ministry was to provide the bread from heaven and the word of God for man's eternal destiny. No matter how many people Jesus healed, they all got sick and died one day. Or they died because their hearts were old and give out. Because that's the way things are. But he was saying, what? He was saying simply, though, but if you have my words and you have me, you'll never die. If you have spiritual life, you have the eternal one, then you will never die. You'll just pass in to the next realm. So again, he understood the emphasis of his ministry. Many people apparently do not. And when it was evening, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. The middle of the sea. The Sea of Galilee was roughly about 6 miles across from east to west and about 12 miles from north to south. And it's interesting from the implication of the scripture, they probably, to get across, it's taken them several hours and they haven't made it because the wind has picked up and the storm and they're rowing. And we would think, well, 6 miles isn't that much. Well, if you're in a rowboat with 12 men and the boat isn't that big and the waves can be 3 or 5 to 6 to 12 feet, you can see you've got a problem, especially if the wind's against you. And this is basically what is going on. It probably went on for hours. And again, we're going to see what the Lord had intended for them to learn. And we will see that apparently they did not. Remember, he's testing, he's maturing them for ministry. He's called them to prepare them to be apostles, foundation layers, to lay the foundation of the church, and that everything is to proceed from them after Pentecost. And so he's in the midst of discipling these people. And this is why often you'll see Jesus reprove them and use sharp language with them sometimes. And says, fools and slow to learn. And how many times must I tell you this? He uses this language. See, because he expects more of them as they've been with him. And he is not getting, at times, what he expects from them. So he reproves them. So there's a fallacy to think that Jesus just smiled and tender words came out of his mouth like honey all the time. It did not. And neither does it come from God that way. He can be severe when necessary. He can be very sharp. When a man's destiny and man's eternal state is involved, he will use many things and words to get man's attention. And so, and chastisement, whatever form it takes, can be very sharp and painful at times. So he's trying to mature them and to give them principles of the kingdom, so when the Holy Spirit does come on them, they will be able to draw much from what they have been taught for 3 years, and then they will be able to put it into practice with the power of the Holy Spirit that's going to come on them and in them. So notice it says then, it says, seeing them straining at the oars, they're in the middle of the sea, and he's alone on the land. He sees them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them. And it's interesting, I believe this was purposely the Lord. Where did he go? Immediately when he sent them to row, he went up to pray. And what is he praying? He may be praying, it's time to test them and see if they're learning anything. The Father may be saying, yeah, let's have a plan. Let's see what they're catching on to. All these other people are coming and going. Some of them are being healed. Some of them are seeing a miracle. These apostles are living with him day and night, and they're seeing. And then they're hearing many things, and he expects them to catch on. And at times, he's disappointed. But they must be tested. They must be brought through certain situations to see whether they're just hearing with their ears or whether they're hearing to apply. See, he has to use the same principles on them as he's given everybody else. They're not special that way. They've got to learn the same parables. They've got to be able to teach them. They've got to understand the principles of being persecuted, of being tested, of the ways of the Lord, the ways of the devil. They have to learn this, or they will not be able, to really be able to give wisdom to anybody. See, you can give information and knowledge by just studying. If you've got a tape recorded or a good parrot, you can preach a sermon or anything. You can read it. But God never said, go ye into all the world and give people Bibles. Isn't it interesting? He didn't say, go into all the world and give people tracts. He didn't say, go into all the world and read Scripture to them. And a lot of people have you believe that's what you're supposed to do. That's fine. But he does not anoint it. He anoints the body of Christ. See, so when people put the emphasis on the written word over the Spirit, they are in error. Because again, he already told us, you cannot understand spiritual things unless the Spirit opens your understanding. All these people are getting the intellectual information, but they're not being given life. Life comes from the Holy Spirit, the author of Scripture. And he said, go unto all the world and preach the gospel. It must be proclaimed and taught by those called of God. That's why much of the ministry and evangelism today is false and faulty and weak. They think, well, we just get tracts out. And we just do no. The person should be teaching and preaching, and they should be inspired of God, or you're going to have nothing to happen. The exception to the rule does not negate the rule. And people sometimes say, well, this person was saved through a tract. I don't care. That's wonderful. But that is not the norm. The norm is people must come under conviction when the Word of God is preached and taught. That's the way God said to do it. I don't care if the exception, the Lord appears to somebody or an angel. He didn't say, go into all the world and tell people the angels are going to appear to him and preach the gospel, because they're not going to do it. He has ordained the method he has chosen. And when people try to sideline that, they're getting to error. Because the Holy Spirit basically uses those who are called. And see, that's why many people are not called. They can't preach what they were not called to preach. They may have information, but that, again, saves no one. Even giving people the Bible, putting a Bible in every hotel room, that's wonderful, but that is not what God said to do, and that's not going to be the way he's going to evangelize as a whole. It's going to be through people who God has called, who mature and understand the gospel and are able to communicate it. Whether they're called evangelists or whether they're matured Christians, one hand they're called to preach and teach, and God will inspire them and use to convict. He will use prophecy through them. That's what it is. The Holy Spirit uses the body of Christ. Nowhere else does it say he uses a third channel. Everything, basically, that when God comes proclaiming the word, it was to be done through his body. That's how he wants it done. He's never changed. That's why Paul said, how can they believe if they've not heard? And how can they hear if no one is sent? And how can they be sent if they're not called? He's not changed his method. So just giving people a tract with the five scriptures, that's baloney. See, again, the exception to the rule does not negate what God has said. There can be a hungry person out there praying and read their Bible, and God can enlighten them. But that is not the normal way he's told. He sends people to proclaim, and that's what he was doing with the apostle. And don't you think God was smart? And don't you think Jesus was very clever? And if he thought it was important, why didn't he say, we don't need evangelists and we don't need apostles. All we need to do is get a printing press and let's just have the Bible printed and give it to everybody in the world. He did not say go into all the world and give people Bibles. And I'm not putting that down. I'm simply saying that is not how he chose to save people. He chose to save by anointing people to come under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That's what prophecy is. And they convict people through the words they proclaim. He uses the vessel, the word spoken, and then he opens the ear. God gives the increase. No one else can. But see, that's why many people think because they have mere knowledge of Scripture and they understand that makes them a Christian. It does not. That's why the majority of people who claim to be Christians are not Christians, yet they believe Jesus is the Son of God and died on a cross, and they believe he rose again. That does not make them a Christian. It's the regeneration and the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit that does it. Only he removes the sin. The faith of man has no pull on God unless the Spirit has given the faith. Man cannot be saved when he chooses. No man comes to the Father unless the Spirit of the Father draw him. And so even the Word of God cannot do it until the Holy Spirit acts on it. It's his Word. And so again, we need to get back to what Scripture says. So he's trying to teach them because they're going to be apostles and prophets and teachers and evangelists. And they're going to teach others. And they're going to have to experience certain things or they cannot relate. Spiritual wisdom and growth comes from experience and being tested. Does not come by study of the Bible. That's another fallacy. That's why a lot of people study the Bible and quote the Bible, but they're not spiritual because they don't obey the Lord. They'll never be spiritual. They'll have knowledge, but they'll never be spiritual, because a spiritual person is the person who moves and learns to obey the Lord. It's very simple. That's why they can't go nowhere. Yet they can know and have information, but that knowledge does not produce life, nor can it. Because there is no continual relationship without continual obedience and faith in the Lord. And that's a personal thing. So again, we put the Bible study and prayer, we put it in its proper place, but it will not exclude or excuse your duty to God. You can quote the Scripture back and forth, and you'll go to hell knowing Scripture pretty well, but it'll have no effect on you, and you will not grow in grace. You will grow in knowledge, and the Scripture says that kind of knowledge puffs up. It does not produce anything spiritual. See, the person who studies the Bible, the person who can pray and do all this and does not follow the Lord, that will ultimately do them more harm than good. It will work evil. It will not. It will work spiritual pride in them. The pride of life, Jesus said, John said, if that's in you, the love of God is not in you. So you can quote Scripture back and forth, you can know it, and you can go to hell because you simply have not obeyed God and what he requires. See, that's why people don't mature and they don't go on with the Lord. And so this is why Jesus is sifting and testing at various times so he can take them on further, so he can entrust them with more. The evening the boat was in the middle of the sea, seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them. This is what he intended. The wind was against them. Jesus was baptized with the Holy Spirit, and immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness so that the wind could come against him, so that the devil could come against him and try him. And this is what Jesus intended. And he wanted results from this. And he did not get what he was after. And he'll show us this. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea, and he intended to pass by them. Isn't it interesting? A lot of people just pass right by that scripture. He intended to pass by them. I don't think he was purposely waiting for something. I believe the scripture means just what it says here. He had no intentions of intervening supernaturally in what was going on. They were persevering. They were struggling. And ultimately, they would have made it to the other side by God's providence or God's help. But he intended to go on. And he walked. And they're in the fourth watch. That's the last watch. That would be to us between back then between 3 and 6 in the morning. And they had probably been rowing and only made 3 miles or so, halfway across. At the minimum, they were rowing about 5 hours, and some believe up to 9. And they weren't getting anywhere. So they thought. But as long as they were rowing, they weren't being pushed back, were they? They were still progressing. As long as you're moving, you're going somewhere spiritually. And I think he was having them, they had to learn perseverance. He had evidently given them a word, meet me on the other side. And he wanted to see whether he was going to be obedient or not. Well, they were persevering to a point. And he walks again as if he's going to pass them. And that seems to be his intention. And I think it was, until something happened. But when they saw him, it didn't appear that he walked up to them. He was walking across, going in the same direction. And they caught or saw him. Apparently did not try to hide from him, but doesn't appear like he was coming near them either. And in their rowing, they saw him. Well, they didn't know it was him, did they? But when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed that he was a spirit. And they cried out. And what? The scripture tells us. For they saw him, they were terrorized. They didn't know who he was. They thought it was a spirit. So again, obviously they weren't expecting Jesus to be walking by on the water. But more likely, even in that superstitious age, and they knew a lot about demons, they probably thought it was a demon spirit, and maybe it scared them. You know? They'd already been in one storm, remember, he had rebuked and made the sea be still. The word uses it, terrorized them. They didn't know who he was. And his intention was to keep going had they not saw him. And I believe that was his intention. But he intervened because of their fear. But we're going to see they get rebuked for it. He expected more out of them than he got. And that's how it is with us many times. The Lord expects more out of us than he gets. And if he does not get what he expects, then you will go around the mountain a few more times until either you learn to persevere and do his will or you become hardened. And we're going to see that's what happened to them. He knew they should have caught on and they didn't. And they were hardened. We're going to see the scripture says they were blinded to certain things. And that happens to anybody when you resist the dealings of the Holy Spirit. It don't matter who you are. As a Christian, you will not go deeper. God will keep you in a certain place until either he produces some fruit, but he wants more. And not only the fruit of his life, but ministry. He has his plans, and therefore people are limited. And again, he would do more if people were willing to obey more. And he proceeds to try to work this in people, and he does not always exceed as well with some as he does others, because the soil determines what he can do, not him or his word. See, if you always look at Scripture, there was nothing wrong with the word sown. It was the same. Same spirit. It was what the person did with what they got determined what God would do with them and how much fruitfulness there would be. As James says, you have not because you ask not, implying God is willing to give if you ask properly and you seek his will. And if you don't, you get nothing. And that there are conditions to many things that God will do or will not do. Things just don't happen with God. You know. Some people are waiting on God. God's waiting on them. It's one thing to wait when you've done your duty. When you've been like the 5 wise virgins who kept their lamps trimmed and were ready, then they were truly waiting on their master, the bridegroom. The foolish ones were not. God was waiting on them to get ready, and then they didn't have time to get ready. So their waiting was foolishness. So sometimes people are waiting on God, but he's saying you're waiting for nothing. Because you've not met the conditions, you've not obeyed me. Faith demands what? Obedience. So many people are wishing and hoping, but it's not faith. And God has no intentions of doing anything because they've not obeyed. But somehow they think that God forgets all that and let's just go on. No, he doesn't. Remember, Hebrews says, let us go on if God permits. But he doesn't permit some to go on. He doesn't permit some Christians to go on. He keeps them in a certain place. And either they get worn out and bitter and hardened, or they eventually get tired of being chastened and correct, and they finally realize, you know, it's better to go on than to keep going through this over and over until either I'm going to get hardened toward God or he's going to harden himself toward me. See? And that's his intention, is to test people and take them on. And they must progress at some rate, and he decides that. That's why some people he ceases with, and some he goes on. He's looking at the overall, what he's doing, and how they've responded to what he's doing. So he's expecting something. But immediately he spoke to them. When? When they were terrorized. He did not want to intervene at this time. He did not expect them or wanted them to be terrorized. They should have not gotten to that state. They have been with him for weeks, if not months. They've seen his power against demons. They've seen what he's done. And all of a sudden, he's away from them for a few hours, and all of a sudden, it's as if there is no God anymore and no shepherd. See? They have him, and they see him, and he's saying, that's not enough. You know? What about when the bridegroom's taken away from you? What about when you don't have me physically? Then we want to see what kind of real faith, because that's what everybody else has to go by. That's why I told Thomas, blessed are those who have not seen but believe. And that's what he's trying to produce in them. And he expects it from them. People are expecting God to do the out of the ordinary when they don't obey out of the ordinary. See, that's the danger. They think they're special, they're the exception, they've deluded themselves. Because God does not do that. If you do not obey his general word and your conscience and a general instruction, and you look for something out of the ordinary, you're going to get a false spirit. You're going to get a lying dream or a lying vision. That's what people get, no matter who you are. And I've heard people tell me, well, if God told me this, I'd say, no, you won't, because you're not obeying God now. If you're stubborn against your conscience and the known will of word of God and the general will of God, don't you ever look for anything out of the ordinary, because you're going to get a lying spirit. Gets back to the principle of the Lord. They have Moses and the law. They don't need somebody raised from the dead. If they obeyed Moses and the law, they would understand these things. He's not going to the higher, you know. And that's what a lot of people deceive themselves in. And they're waiting around for this supernatural move of God, and God's saying, I'm not about to do this. We're going to see later, if we get there today, that's what the Pharisees wanted. They wanted a sign from heaven. They wanted Jesus to do what they wanted him to do and prove something. And he was basically saying, no sign will be given. And yet he was doing all the signs if they knew the scripture. He was doing everything. If they knew the law and the prophets, they would have recognized him, but their heart was hardened, and he had no intentions of enlightening them. He has not changed for an unbeliever or a believer. There's principles he works, and that's why many Christians go on, and they never go deep, and they're up and down and back and forth, and God has to beat them and to drag them and this and that, you know, and the time they get to the end of their Christian walk, they make it as by fire because they're not living in open sin, and they try again when they fail, but they are no value to God's kingdom. And in a sense, we say they make it by the skin of their teeth, and that's it. And that's only because they remain loyal and morally upright. But as far as the kingdom is concerned, they're of no use, and they should have excelled because they didn't do, and they didn't continue, and they keep failing at certain things. So what does it say? They were terrorized, but immediately he spoke to them and he said to them, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. It's interesting, this is usually what angels said when they appeared to people, because they were supernatural, had the tendency to scare people. And they'd always say, fear not, you know. And so this is what Jesus would say. And once he realized they were in terror and they thought he was a demon or a spirit, they started yelling out. And see, the master's not with them now. He's somewhere else, and they're in the middle of a storm, so they are being tested. And so when they cry out, he again immediately lets them know that he is not a spirit, that it's him. And 51, we'll back up, but he says, and then he got into the boat with them, and the wind stopped, and they were astonished. It's interesting. This is Mark writing. He leaves out the whole event of Peter. See, again, this again shows us that Mark does not elaborate on any of the special things that Peter's done, because many believe that Peter was giving Mark a lot of the information. But Matthew and Luke write things about Peter. Peter does not. And again, maybe that was God's wisdom. You don't need to elaborate on your successes and failures. I'll let someone else do this. But he doesn't even mention it. But it, because it's relevant to the story, we want to go there. But before we do, to Matthew, notice he says, "What, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." We're going to see he expected them to trust him to a degree, and they did not. He expected more of them, and they did not. Hopefully they're going to learn something. But we're going to see in this process twice, basically, we see their faith was weaker than he expected from them. But Psalms, notice here it says, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." Evidently, David was there at a point. Psalms 56. David has the fascinating ministry of a psalmist prophet. He was never a prophet in the sense that Samuel or others were. He never delivered words as far as we have any record. You know, "Thus saith the Lord, do this, don't do this." The scripture calls him a prophet because when he wrote under inspiration, the Spirit spoke through him. And he often used the Psalms to encourage himself when nobody else would encourage him. He would talk to himself, and apparently he would tell himself to trust the Lord. And this is what he's doing in Psalms 56. Look at verse 3. "When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you." What was he saying? There's times we come into a place where we are tempted to be afraid. There is a real enemy. And this is what happened to the disciples. They were actually in a storm and rowing and couldn't see and probably worried about if the boat's going to fall. And then all of a sudden they see a spirit or something coming across the, who knows who the, you know. And this terror gripped them. But instead of that, they should have done what David said. "But I will trust in the Lord. When I am tempted to be afraid, I will not give in to this. You know, I will trust the Lord." And notice the way he's worded here. "When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you." And notice he changes it slightly later as he's encouraging himself. Verse 11. "In God I have put my trust." Notice now he has faith. "I shall not be afraid." Notice he's reversed it. As he starts talking, he's encouraging himself. At first he says, "When I'm afraid, I'm going to trust the Lord." And then you see some progression later on, he's saying, "I have put my trust in the Lord, therefore I will not be afraid." See, he's dealt with his fear properly. Fear is a temptation like any other sin. You know, to be afraid implies you are not trusting God. That your trusting God is limited to a great degree. And this was the problem with the apostles at this moment. At first he says, "What, take courage, and I do not be afraid." But until we read Matthew, we don't really understand the full story here. Matthew, chapter 14. Verses 27 to 34. Notice the same thing. "But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. And Peter said to him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Remember, the wind is against them and the waves. And notice what he says here. And he says to him, he gives the command, come. He gives the invitation, what? Come. Well, what is Peter attempting to do? The master, now that he knows he's not a spirit, it's him, he's standing on the water. And to test if this is really you, Lord, then bid me come. Then I'll know it's not a spirit talking to me. You know, because you have the ability. If you're walking on the water, you can command me to come also. He did have that kind of belief in God's ability. But see, to believe in God's ability is not trusting God. Any normal Christian, we believe what Romans 4, 20 and 21 says. We know and we're persuaded, you know, that whatever he's promised, he's able to perform. Not one of us doesn't doubt that. But it's if he will perform it when we need it. It's if he will perform it when we're in trouble. We know what he can do. Any true Christian has no doubts what God can do if he chooses to do it. But ours is it God's will and will he do it? This is where the faith comes in. And this is where we need to hear the direct word from God. And this is what Peter got. So when Peter spoke, come, what happened? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of the Lord. So once the master said, come, we see Peter's faith leaped, and he began to climb out the boat. And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the assurance of things. He had the assurance, this is the Lord now. He's speaking to me. And he began to walk on the water. He did what? The impossible. He focused, he heard the word of the Lord, he was looking at the Lord, he was not looking anymore at the storm or the wind. But then he does. His faith begins to waver because he does what? It tells us. But seeing the wind, but seeing the problem, but looking at the natural, he begins to what? Waver from faith now. This is what's happened. He's got the word. He's got the command. But because of his focus and his unbelief, again, the Lord could not help him to a degree. And he let this happen to him. He did not choose at this moment to override it. He was showing him something. He did what? But seeing the wind, he became what? Afraid. They'd been terrorized once. The Lord's come on the scene and told him, it's me. Don't be afraid. And he says, well, if it's you, bid me come. He gets the word, come. But then all of a sudden, he looks around again. And now he's not afraid of a spirit now. He's afraid of the natural. He's afraid of the storm. See, his natural reasoning comes into play. He realizes what he's doing is not natural. It's against everything in his natural being. And the way of faith is that way. It's a spiritual thing. And see, once you start reasoning and analyzing, you've gotten back into the natural. And that's not faith. And that's why you see poor souls many times trying to drum up faith and quoting scripture over and over as if that's going to mesmerize them, like they're going to convince God or themselves. They haven't changed God. See, when you see people trying to work up faith emotionally, there's no faith involved. See, that's why so many of these false healings that people have and false manifestations, it's all hyperventilating and shaking and silliness. I don't care if you shake. Maybe you will shake if God heals you or touches you, but that's not faith. Nowhere did the scripture say when Jesus healed or touched anybody, they did any of these things. It simply said they were healed. The only time you saw weird things happen is when demons were cast out of people. And the demon didn't want to leave real quickly. That's the only time you saw some yelling and screaming and carrying on and falling down. You don't see it any other time. See, faith, it does not require that. Faith is a spiritual thing, and that's why Jesus said, if you have faith as small as a mustard, he didn't say it had to be big, it just had to be faith. That's all it had to be. Appropriate faith for what's required at the time is what he's saying. And so he's expecting more faith because they've been given more, and he's not getting this from them. He's expecting Peter, without question, to walk to him once he asked the question. You know, he asked, and he got, didn't he? He asked, and it was the will of the Lord, and the Lord said, come. You know, and he came, and he walked for a while. But see, we see in Acts, it says you must continue in the faith. But he got somewhere in there, and something again, he got his focus off of what? Faith's focus is always on the Lord and his word. He started looking at the natural. And what, his spiritual senses become dull again. He begins to reason, and logic starts to tell him, you know, this can't be real. And the natural mind and the devil's telling that, you can't do this. And all of a sudden, you know, it says, see what? He proceeds to sink. And he cries out again, in what? In fear. See, he should have learned the first time, but he didn't. And God expected more of him. But he proceeded, but he did not finish. And he cried out, Lord, save me. I thought this was interesting. I believe Peter, as a fisherman, he had to have known how to swim. He could have swam. Why couldn't he? And I thought because of the storm and because of all the events happening, he may have still, again, he may have thought the devil's behind a lot of this, the devil's trying to kill me. See, we don't. Something's left him. Because even natural logic would have said, oh, he could have sit there and swam and hovered. He was a fisherman. You know. But see, it shows you when you enter in and you disobey what the enemy can do. Remember, he told him in the garden to watch and pray, and he did not. And then out of fear, he denied the Lord. Out of the consequences of knowing him, see, he proceeded again to revert to what? The natural. And the natural has no faith. See, people, man's faith is just positive thinking, wishful thinking. It's not spiritual. See, you can't drum it up. You can't manufacture it. You can quote scripture all day long. Nothing's going to happen. Because it comes, the scripture says, by hearing. And hearing the word of God. See, that's why many people's faith is false. They're believing a word that God has not given them. They're taking a scripture out of context or not appropriate to them at the time. They're claiming something that no longer applies because they've been disobedient. And they say, well, the Lord told me that, and I've told many people in counseling, yeah, but it probably doesn't apply anymore. What's happened between the time he told you that and what's going on now? And you find out that many people disobeyed, and they didn't meet the conditions, and God did not carry through. Because, again, it was based on that, on them keeping and continuing in the faith. You see, his principle says he'll do it. If I intend to do anything, he says, good. And he says, if they sin, he says, I will repent of the good I intended to do them. Now he'll do the reverse. So see, again, people are trying to bind God to his word, and God says, you just be bound to your obedience. You don't have to worry about me doing my part. The problem's not on my side. The problem's on your side. So he began to move out by faith, but he began to look at the wrong thing. All of a sudden, it was not faith anymore. It was the natural. And immediately, Jesus stretches out his hand and took hold of him. And look what he says to him. You of little faith, why did you doubt? There is no encouragement here. There is no commendation of, isn't that wonderful? Peter, he didn't look around and say, oh, well, Peter sunk, but at least he walked. None of you did that. No. There was nothing here because he expected more from him. He had just been through this experience, just told him not to be afraid, just told him what to do, and I'm here right in front of you. And yet you still doubt because you focused. You're not as spiritual as you think you are, is what he's telling Peter. You know, look how quickly you can be shaken. You know, something this simple. And so he says what? Why did you doubt? He said what? Your sinking is because of what? You stopped believing. You stopped listening to what I told you. All you had to do was keep toward me. I told you to come. All you had to do was keep walking and look at me. But you proceeded to look elsewhere. And when you look elsewhere, there is no faith. You get nothing from God when you revert to the natural. And that's why many people's faith is just wishful thinking, hoping, desiring. And a lot of times it's false. And they live their whole lives hoping for something that's not going to be. Because God has not told them that. Or they have forfeited what God intended because of disobedience. And they waste their time. You know, and I've tried to counsel people. I used to counsel many people. And no matter what you tell them, well, I don't care what you say. I know what God told me. And I said, well, I'm telling you, it don't apply no more. And I've seen people waste 6 months, 6 years, and longer because they think they know better. But I can look at the very principles they're living by in God's word and tell them immediately you're in error. But see, when you're blinded, you can't see. And he's going to tell them that you have been hardened or blinded to a degree. Okay? Let's go back. Well, verse 33 first. When he got into the boat, 32, the wind stopped, and those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, you are certainly God's son. So coming back, verse 51, he got into the boat with them, and the wind stopped, and they were utterly astonished. Again, what were they astonished at? That this was Jesus walking on the water, that they did proceed to see Peter do it. And then they saw what happened when Peter's focus got wrong. All in a short period of time. Isn't it astounding? And he had Jesus in front of him, physically, bodily, and every other way. And that's why, again, he said, why did you doubt? There was no cause for you to doubt. And that was the same thing he said to the Pharisees and disciples of John when they said, how come your disciples don't fast? And he said, why should they mourn? They have me with them. This is not the time for them to personally mourn. They have me with them. But when I'm taken away, and they don't see me physically, and I'm not as clear to them because they're looking from their fear, he says, then they will mourn. Then they will fast. They will pray and seek me to get a spiritual closeness because they won't have me here. The natural eye will fail them. They will have to go into the spiritual realm. And this is the same thing he's saying. Why did you doubt? For they had not gained any insight. Notice what it says. They had not gained any insight or discernment from the incidents of the loaves, but their spirit was hardened. They were hardened. What was he saying? He expected more faith out of them, and what was he getting? Doubt and unbelief. Why did he refer to the loaves? He was telling them something very simple, and they missed it. See, what they missed it was, he said, why are you afraid? You know, that was the first thing, is why are you afraid? It is I. I've left you just physically for a little while. He says, you can't even remember what happened yesterday. That we had, five loaves and a few fish, and I fed thousands and 12 baskets full. You didn't see the miracle there. You didn't see that I give day by day, the daily bread. We had no food. And now after even all these people are fed and the miracle, you have food to take with you. I provide it for you. You cannot trust in my spirit and my name and my providence unless you see me right there. See, this is what they weren't learning. That he would provide for them through his spirit or providentially. He said, but I don't have to be right there. See, they were linking everybody thing with Jesus' physical presence, like many people do. And they will not go anywhere spiritually. Because when he's gone, they're going to find out what they have. And see, they started to find out. They weren't as spiritual as they thought they were. They weren't as mature. But he expected them to be. And that's why he reproved them. And the word says, actually in the literal translation, and their heart or spirit, that's their will and where their mind is, was blinded. It meant spiritually, they didn't catch on that he was teaching them. You would not have had to been terrorized when you saw me walk across. You would have trusted and said, well, the Lord's going across. You know, and if he wanted us to go with him, he had to say, get on the water. And he just wanted us to continue and persevere rowing. That he wasn't intending really to do any miracle. And again, that's why I believe it says he was intended to pass them. But when they saw him, he stopped because they were afraid. But he really intended to cross over, and he intended for them to persevere until they made it. And they could trust God and say, he's not going to let us drown. And if we're doing what we're called to do, he'll intervene. Because he's teaching us and preparing us not to drown us in the middle of the sea here, the lake. See, he was saying, I expected you to trust me more. And they didn't. You know. And so he acted because of their fear, but he rebuked them that they weren't growing and they should have been far ahead than the other people because of the words and what he was teaching them, and they weren't. And so that's why at times you can understand why he said, how slow you are, how foolish and hard. He used some strong words because he expected more. He will not treat a mature Christian as a novice and a baby. He will not treat you that way. And if you refuse to go on, you will be backslidden and deceived, but you won't go on. See, he will not let you go back. See, many people would rather go back because they have a wicked heart and a selfish heart. And God says there is no going back. You must grow in grace, or the grace is given in vain. Let's take a break here.